We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. And we shall read again at verse 16. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This commandment forbids the sin of false witness. Suppose a person is brought to the witness stand. The judge asks, "Did your next door neighbor commit the alleged crime?" What will the witness answer? Will he speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Yes. That is, if he's going to keep this commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Who is my neighbor? You might ask. Well, according to the parable of the Good Samaritan, your neighbor is everyone who is in contact with you. And according to this commandment, your neighbor is everyone whose good name you are capable of either injuring or protecting. Whether the church member, or the man across the street, or your colleague or competition in the workforce, if you are potentially able to hurt or promote his or her reputation, that person is your neighbor. And thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The sin of false witness is forbidden, which is the worst kind of sin under this head. But all other lesser sins of the same kind are also forbidden under this commandment. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth, or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Whatever is hindering the truth, whatever is prejudicial to truth, or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name, that is forbidden. But what is required? The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. The general duty required in the ninth commandment is truthfulness. Now, how is this commandment different from the previous commandments, especially thinking about the second table of the law? The ninth commandment is different to the fifth commandment, which has regard to authority. Honor thy father and thy mother. Authority. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, deals with humanity. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, has regard for our chastity. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is dealing with property. And the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, is calling for veracity. Veracity, which is devotion to truth. Veracity, devotion to the truth. And the ninth commandment very much has to do with our words. Bearing witness takes place when we speak. And it is true that not all sinful words come under this commandment, There may be malicious words which are uttered in hatred toward our neighbor, which falls under the sixth commandment. There may be unchaste words which are breaking the seventh commandment. The sins of the ninth commandment very much have to do with our words, because the sins of the ninth commandment have their seat in our words, because our conformity or non-conformity to the truth becomes most apparent in our speech. Whether we're speaking the truth or not, whether we're following the truth or not, becomes most clear in the words that we speak. And to speak an untruth goes contrary to the reason why God gave us the capacity of speech, and that is that our words might agree with our thoughts. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, as we come then to consider the ninth commandment, let us remind ourselves why we consider the commandments of God. Why do we learn about the law? Because the law shows us the holy character of God. The law shows us His just requirements, and therefore the law shows us our sinfulness, and therefore the law shows us our need of Christ. We need the Savior. Why? Because we are breakers of the law. We need a Savior to save us from our transgressions of the law. No, we cannot be justified by the law, nor by our efforts to keep the law. But the law shows us the perfection of Christ, the perfection of His obedience to the law. The law shows us the one who can save us, and that is by His obedience, the one who fulfilled the law, who was obedient unto the point of death and died on the cross for sinners. And it is through His righteousness that sinners like ourselves may be saved. So the law shows us our need of Christ, and the law is a guide to show us how to live to the glory of God. And if we are truly saved by Christ, it will be our desire to keep all the commandments from the heart, and to keep this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, because the Lord requires truth in the inward parts. And so, my friends, let us seek a true heart, even a new heart, a clean heart, that is ready to comply with the requirements of God. And so, with the Lord's help, let us look at, first of all, the importance of this commandment, and in particular, the importance of truth. The importance of truth. In the second place, let us consider the promoting of truth. The promoting of truth. This commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man. In the third place, the protection of a good name. The protection of a good name. It requires, the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. In the fourth place, let us consider the motives to keeping the ninth commandment. What reasons does the Word of God give us to motivate us to keep the ninth commandment? And in the fifth place, the method of keeping the ninth commandment. How are we going to keep the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? Not so much in a practical way as what we're thinking about just now is the keeping it from the heart. The method of keeping the ninth commandment. So, the importance of truth, the promoting of truth, the protection of a good name, the motives to keeping the ninth commandment, and finally, in the fifth place, the method of keeping the ninth commandment. May the Lord lead us and guide us and give us a true heart as we seek to understand the requirements of this commandment. And first of all, the importance of truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The importance of truth. This commandment requires veracity. Veracity is devotion to truth. The duty of veracity or truthfulness is founded on the nature and importance of God's will enjoining or commanding truth. God requires truth because He is the God of truth, and speaking lies is contrary to the very nature of God. What is hostile to the truth is in complete opposition to God Himself. Truth is an essential attribute of the Godhead. It is the foundation of the moral attributes of God. Without truth, He would not be perfect. Without truth, He would not be God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, speaking of the Most High, He is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is true. He is true to Himself. It is impossible for God to lie. There are some things which God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to do so. He cannot do anything that is inconsistent with His nature. He is a God of truth. And He is true to His word. He is true to His promises. He is true to His threatening. God is true to His dear people. He is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. You see the importance of truth because God is the God of truth. And all of creation is a revelation of God's truth. The constancy of the sun and the moon and the earth and their orbits and rotation is a reflection of God's truth. These things are manifestations of God's purposes. And these things in creation are virtually promises that God's creatures rely upon. Without truth in creation and providence, existence would not be possible. For example, if the laws of nature, as we call them, if these laws like gravity and so on were erratic, and if the same effects did not consistently follow from the same causes, existence of living things would be impossible. It is because He is the God of truth that we may expect what holds true today will hold true tomorrow. Otherwise, the very food that we eat today would be poison tomorrow. We couldn't be able to tell that this is going to be good for us in the future. A man could not reap what he had sown. There would be no expectation of success in any part of life. God is the God of truth as well as creation. And so these things in creation reveal to us that God is the God of truth, and truth is essential to society. Society cannot function without truth. Any falsehood cannot be the ground of a successful action. If you were given a piece of information that was false, if it was fictitious, that piece of false information may betray you into a fatal mistake. The businessman depends on the real state of the market. The doctor depends on the real effectiveness of the medicine. It has to be real, it has to be true in order to perform his or her work. And so if given false information, then the goal cannot be achieved. So our society functions on the basis of confidence and trust. Without trusting the truthfulness of our communications with one another, society would be destroyed and we would be reduced to an uncivilized state. My friends, the liar is the enemy to society as well as to God himself. And if we cannot trust the fidelity of those whom we employ, then all cooperation comes to an end. If you can't trust the mail carrier to carry your letters, or the pilot to fly the plane, or the other drivers on the motorway next to you, or the accountant to manage your finances or taxes, then you couldn't write, you couldn't fly, you couldn't drive or conduct any business. So you see the necessity, the importance of truth. And human affection would also come to an end if no trust could be exercised, if people were not truthful. What makes a relationship so precious? Well, partly because you can trust that loved one with unshakable confidence. But without veracity, without devotion to the truth, everything that is comfortable in our lives, everything that is endurable in society, would all come crashing down. It would come to an end. Perhaps you can find out for yourself. You will find that where any group of people have remained uncivilized, it is largely because of the sin of lying and falsehood prevailing. They cannot trust each other. So you see the importance of truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Truth is of the utmost importance, and that primarily because God is the God of truth. Well, in the second place, we notice and would like to consider more closely the promoting of truth. The promoting of truth and the sin of falsehood. What is truthfulness or truth? One theologian says truthfulness may be said to be the using of signs or the using of our tongues by which we express or assert anything agreeably to our belief of the real state of the thing spoken of. In other words, speaking the truth is to speak according to what we really believe to be the case. So, our words should be agreeable to our thoughts. As we find in Psalm 15, the psalm that we sang, where the psalmist is asking, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who is going to remain in the church? Who is not going to be cast off? Who is not going to go to hell? And here's the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That is, the one who speaks sincerely as opposed to exercising an outward show and hypocrisy, speaketh the truth in his heart sincerely. Our words should be agreeable to our hearts and thoughts. There should be complete harmony between what we say and what we think. That's why God gave us the capacity to speak. He gave us tongues that we might communicate our thoughts. Why is the Lord Jesus called the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is Jesus called the Word? He is called the Word because He reveals the mind of God. Just as a man reveals his thoughts by his word, so Jesus reveals the mind of God. He is the Word. And so that is why God has given us speech, that we might communicate by our tongues what is the reality in our minds. And this is what we find again and again in the Word of God, the requirement of truth. The prophet Zechariah declares the requirements of God in his prophecy in chapter 8. The prophet is telling us what God requires. Verse 16, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord." And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament brings before us the very same command of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." God requires truth. Speak the truth to your neighbor. God requires the putting away of lying. Lying, which is the breach of this commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. False witness, uttering what is untrue. And there are three or four types of lies, and some are more heinous than others. The worst of all is the pernicious lie. The pernicious lie, when a person lies about someone out of malice toward him and is intending to injure that person. The pernicious lie, bearing false witness against that person, deceiving others about a person in order to bring that to bring mischief upon that person. Then there is the ludicrous lie. When a person tells an untruth in order to make people laugh. It's just a joke, you might say. Well, ask yourself whether this comes under the commandment. And we may well question whether many jokes are appropriate, like what is often said on April Fool's Day. The ludicrous lie, uttering a falsehood. And then there is what we might call lazy lying, when people are generally careless about the truth. And a person might say, "We used to always go to such and such a place," when the reality is they went there only once. But a general carelessness and being loose with the truth, that is forbidden by this commandment. Then there is the officious lie. When an untruth is told in order to prevent some evil or to accomplish some good. Lying about something in order to bring a good thing into someone's life. Like Rahab, when she lied about the spies so that they could escape being arrested by the soldiers. Well, you say, but she was commended. she was commended in that she was helping God's people, but the way she did it was not commended. No lie is of the truth. So many people think there's nothing wrong with what they call the white lie, when they say an untruth just to make something good happen, or to prevent somebody from getting hurt or whatever. But God is the God of truth and requires truth, and He abhors the lying tongue. Now, we are to declare the whole counsel of God, and so when we preach the ninth commandment, we are not to suggest that we are always required to speak everything that is on our mind in every situation in order to obey this commandment. There is a time to remain silent. There are times when we should not reveal all that is on our mind or all that may be the case. It may be lawful on some occasions to conceal part of the truth. When Samuel the prophet was going to anoint a new king to replace King Saul, Samuel was frightened, and he says to the Lord, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." This is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 2. "And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." So this is what he was going to tell the people, although he was coming for another reason as well. But he wasn't going to tell them that his purpose was to anoint a new king, although he was going to do sacrifice. So he was concealing part of the truth. But in such cases, this is permitted only when we are under no obligation to reveal the whole truth. When neither the glory of God or our own or our neighbor's good requires it. And in such cases, no untruth may ever be uttered in concealing it. And no doubt there will be many people who would like to abuse this part of our sermon. But remember, God hates lying and liars. And such will be cast into hell if they are impenitent and do not repent of their sin. And when we are under the obligation to speak the whole truth, for example, to a lawful authority when under oath in a court of law, children underage to their parents, it is the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is to be spoken. Now, the larger catechism states that equivocal expressions are forbidden under this commandment, such as what the Roman Catholics might engage in, and that is called mental reservation. Mental reservation, for example, when a Roman Catholic priest might say, "I am no priest." That's what he says with his mouth, but then in his mind he says, "of Baal. I am no priest. I'm no priest of Baal." But that's the part that he doesn't say. It's the mental reservation. He reserves it in his mind. But that is certainly to be misleading and to deceive. Equivocal expressions, using words that have two different meanings and to try to give the wrong impression, intending to deceive, that equivocal use of language is forbidden. Now, we don't break this commandment only by our words. We need to remember that this commandment is just as easily broken by our gestures. For example, when a man is asked by a traveler, which is the right direction to go? And the man points in the direction that he knows is false, and the man follows it. Well, he is just as guilty of lying as if he had spoken it with his tongue. So whether by signs or by the written word or by the use of our tongues, all falsehood is forbidden, as the crime of forgery, the crime of falsely and fraudulently making or altering a document. But you see, it is by our words that this commandment is most especially broken. Think about the power of our words, the power of speech. It has been pointed out that we actually confirm our thoughts and our feelings about something when we make the declaration of it with our words. Maybe that's one reason why habitual liars begin to believe their own lies. Because they're saying it, not just thinking it, but confirming it with their words. And so when you think about the power of speech, that's one reason why it is important and profitable to confess Christ himself with our mouth. Because it, when a person comes forward for baptism or the Lord's Supper and speaks the truth of the heart, it comes out in the speech, it has the tendency to confirm that condition, that position, confirm that pursuit of Christ and holiness. So this commandment requires veracity. Veracity is devotion to the truth. It is the observance of truth in our communications, in our interactions with one another. And so when you think about the more, not just everyday conversation, but the more important exercises of making an oath or making a promise, or a vow, the keeping of those lawful promises and vows and oaths are required under the ninth commandment. Also, appearing and standing for the truth. There's a time to be silent, but there's a time to speak and speak up and speak out. As the Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in all and in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Some people can't speak up for themselves, but you know they need to be defended. Speak up and tell the truth. Open thy mouth, verse 9. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Well, this brings us to look at more closely the protection of a good name. The protection of a good name. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. Well, what is a good name? Well, it's somebody's reputation. What is generally understood by the public in regard to a person, and in particular, a good name is a good reputation, the high esteem that someone has by the public. He has a good name. She has a good reputation. And why is a good name important? It is important because without a good name, we may ruin our usefulness in society or in the church. But without keeping a good name, we may even give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Who are these people? They call themselves Christians, but just look at them. They live their lives so discordantly, so disagreeably to the requirements of God. For example, there might be a church member who has been dishonest or has been accused of dishonesty, but really that church member is innocent, but he or she takes no steps to clear their name, and that will bring a blot on the cause of Christ. So a good name is to be sought after. A good name is to be prized. You say, find a scripture proof for that. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So we should pursue a good name. That should be something we prize and that we want to have for ourselves. Yes, with a view to God's glory, of course, and our usefulness in His cause. A good name is something we should seek after. Now, the sin that is forbidden here is injuring the good name. And bearing false witness against our neighbor is absolutely destructive of our neighbor's good name. It's a heinous crime. Saying what is false to the discredit of our neighbor. And children, this is a horrible sin, to falsely accuse somebody because you want to see that person get into trouble. If you, for example, tell your mother, my brother or my sister kicked me and it didn't happen, when all you want is that is your sibling to come into to be disciplined or punished, well, that is a horrible sin. It's bearing false witness against your neighbor. And then there is the sin of slander. When the falsehood about our neighbor is not spoken at a witness stand, but it's spreading it to the public by a rumor, being a talebearer, slandering our neighbor. Talebearing is forbidden by this commandment. And the Bible forbids it in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. A talebearer, bearing a tale, talking about other people for no good reason, and especially when it will injure that person, especially when it's untrue. A talebearer revealeth secrets. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We should not be going about seeking to dig up anything that is to the discredit of our fellow creature, or needlessly pass on negative information about our neighbor. We should not try to revive the memory of things that are long forgotten, or to say anything that will unnecessarily bring a reproach on any of our fellow human beings. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our own good name. We should love the good name of others and seek to protect their good name. Because our words can be very hurtful. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. My friends, there is the sin of receiving an evil report, not just spreading it, but receiving it. When we're hearing him out, tell me more. I like what I'm hearing. Yes, he's a bad person, isn't he? Oh, that's a great sin too. And that's what we sang about. Those who do not backbite with their tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. We're not helping to load our neighbor with reproach. Somebody brings an evil report. You know what so-and-so did. Oh, yes. Yes, tell me about that. And all that, that he must be really an awful person after all. And that's, we're just loading the person with reproach, harming his good name. Well, we should ask the person who's telling us this evil report, why are you telling me this? How can I help you with this? Is this something that we can profitably, constructively talk about for the good of that person as well as our own good? So we should beware of evil surmising if we want to keep this commandment and not to be a talebearer or receive a reproach of our against our neighbor. We need to begin with the heart. We should be charitable to others. There should be no unjust suspicion. As James Durham points out, I admit there is a good suspicion. There are times when we have to be when our neighbor is suspect, and we have to not ignore the evidence, but we should not jump to conclusions. There should be sound evidence. We should not judge before the time. We should think the best regarding others, because love believes and hopes all things. There is a time to speak, and we must not be silent about the sin of our brother or sister, especially in the church. There's a time to rebuke. There's a time even to get help if the offender is not listening to our faithful admonitions. There's a time to tell the church, as the Lord Jesus speaks to us in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. But the great sin that we're warned about is evil speaking, and speaking evil of others for no good reason. And perhaps that's a temptation that we all need to be aware of and beware of when we are speaking with our friends and we want to try to find some common ground, and so, well, we'll beat up on the enemy. Let's talk about this person. And just to please each other, or to bring ourselves into the favor of others, who's speaking negatively of other people. Speak not evil one of another is the exhortation of the Apostle James. And there's also the sin of flattery, when we're telling other people how great they are. Oh, you do this so well, and we're exaggerating their qualities just in order to please them or to get something out of them. That's wrong. It's sinful. We read in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. He will think so well of himself, he's so puffed up, he'll deceive himself. And you have had a hand in it. And it may bring about his ruin. Now we need to remember that praise is lawful. To speak well of others, to themselves, about their good traits and qualities is good. To commend others is a good thing. We shouldn't be worried about puffing them up to an extent. Paul always praised his readers before he corrected them. In fact, John the Apostle says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. But should we commend ourselves? Should we boast about our good qualities and our accomplishments? Of course not. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. So, on the one hand, we may praise others and even cover over their infirmities. And we should conceal their faults and their bad qualities. And we should be ready to defend their good qualities when we can, when we're not going contrary to truth. We should do this especially when it comes to our superiors. For example, children, older children, teenagers, young people. It is our duty to cover over the infirmities of our fathers and mothers, concealing their faults and blemishes so far as can be done consistently with the truth and the credit of religion. Well, again, covering over infirmities, defending and protecting the good name of others, and even ourselves on occasion. So we have the duty of defending a good name. And that's what Paul did when others accused him of spreading a false doctrine or whatever may have been the case at that time in the synagogues or in the city. Paul says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So there is a time when we may vindicate ourselves. James Durham says it is commonly observed when a person has a good name, they're ready to defend it. But when the same person's reputation becomes sour, that person will become careless of his good name. They might say, well, it doesn't matter what people think of me. They already think of me negatively, so it doesn't matter what I do or say now. No, it's our duty to preserve a good name and defend it and repair it when necessary. How should that be? In what frame of mind or spirit? Well, Fisher's Catechism says we should defend our good name with moderation, meekness, and a readiness to forgive those who have reproached and injured us. And doubtless there are some circumstances when, after all we have done, yet still we are not able to clear our good name. Then we have to leave the matter with the Lord, when on the judgment day He will make amends, He will right all wrongs. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What are the motives to keeping the ninth commandment? Well, my friends, one motive is to recognize that lying is devilish. You don't have to engage in witchcraft to be like Satan. Just live the life of the liar, and you show yourself to be the child of the devil. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yes, as Satan told our first parents in the Garden of Eden, ye shall not surely die. He deceived our first parents and thereby plunged the whole human race into a sea of misery. And we ourselves, friends, should be warned about the sin of our day, where falsehood is reigning, and we should have no sympathy for those or with those who call evil good and good evil. But not only is lying and falsehood satanic, but there is the punishment of lying. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Those who go on telling lies will perish. And God is a swift witness against those who lie. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers, and so on. And the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And so that's what we find in Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4. And you remember the well-known warning of God's word, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, let the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and the abominable And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars, those who do not repent of their lying, going on lying, they will perish in hell forever. But there is also the reward of truth. If you are devoted to the truth, if your speech is characterized by veracity and honesty, you're a friend of humanity. If you are of the truth, you are one of God's people. The Lord Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Are you hearing the voice of Christ? He is the faithful and true witness. And he tells us in his word in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." They that deal truly are his delight. And those who speak the truth, that are of the truth, are Christ-like. They are the children of Christ. They have the likeness of Christ. And they have the care of the Father. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 8. "For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old, the care of the Father. So there are some motives to keeping the ninth commandment. And finally, just a few directions on the method of keeping the ninth commandment. Seek a true heart. Speak the truth in your heart. Well, we need a true heart. We need a new heart, a pure heart. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. But seek a new heart from God. Create in me, let that be your prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And live transparently. Live transparently. Practice what is true and lovely and of an honest report. If you don't want the temptation to hide anything or be deceptive about something, then get rid of it. Don't do it. Do the things that God requires, and all will be well. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And to protect the good name of our neighbor, well, we need to love our neighbor. And that's the summary of the second table of the law. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Do we really love our neighbor? When somebody in the church, maybe overseas or in the next congregation, things are going wrong and you had suspicions and you're ready to speak ill of that person, do you love that person? Is this really love? Oh, let us begin with the heart and love our neighbor as ourselves and have a charitable esteem of our neighbor, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering over their infirmities and freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending their innocence and ready to receive a good report and be unwilling to admit of an evil report. Finally, love the Lord, the God of truth, and love his law. And for that, we need a new heart. We need a principle of grace so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Yes, I see another law, another principle. It's at war with me. But really, I truly love the law of God, and I will seek grace to battle against the fleshly lusts that war against the soul, that heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, I will oppose it and put on the new man and follow Christ. Truth is in him. I will learn of him and sit at his feet, hearing his word, following his teaching, the faithful and true witness, that I might learn of him who was meek and lowly in heart, and so I will find rest to my soul. Who of us is free of the breach of this commandment? Who is free of guilt? And when we think about all the various ways that this commandment is broken, and all the various ways whereby we have omitted what is required, how we need to go to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Remember, the law is to prick our conscience. If you're feeling guilty, well, we can only be thankful that the law is having its work. But pray for God to wash away your guilt and to cover you with the righteousness of Christ, that he would take from you the filthy garments and clothe you with change of raiment. Remember the white robe of the righteousness of Christ, to appear spotless in the presence of God, because the blood covers the sinner. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He is the way. He has told us plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we go to the Father through him. We go to the Father by Jesus, who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Have you come to Jesus? Are you longing to come to him? He is calling you to come to him. So let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. May he bless his word. Let us pray.